Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on Gospel Dynamite again today, this Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock, and I'm glad you're here, and we look forward to a wonderful time in the Word of God and fellowship. And let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together and study the Word. Bless everyone that's part of our fellowship this morning. Pray the Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us. And Lord, may we lift you up. May your sweet name be honored this morning. We thank you for your grace and goodness to us. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is David Bowler, and I have the privilege on Tuesdays to be your Gospel Dynamite teacher on Tuesday morning and to share with you the wonderful, wonderful Word of God. We've done a long series. This is our 15th message dealing with starting at the second coming of Christ, the study of the rapture, new bodies, judgment seat of Christ, future home, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, living in the millennium. Last week, the white throne judgment, and then we're going to take a segment of that. And I mentioned last week that we would talk about it and said, and the books were opened, and we're going to talk about these as we get a little bit more insight and understanding. If you have your Bible, you want to look along with me in your Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. That's what we're going to kind of focus on. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So as I said last week, we looked at the great white throne judgment. That final judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. The sin-stained world has been destroyed. The wicked, unsaved are called to stand before the Lord. The Hitlers, the Stalins, Marx, Darwin, it led so many people astray in disbelief. Sin profiteers who make their money from sin, pornographers, drug and alcohol kingpins, procrastinators, moralists, I'm okay, I don't need Christ, the Christ rejectors, all of the people who have never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ stand at the judgment bar of God, the great white throne judgment. And the scripture says, and the books were opened. Now, friend, God has a system by which he records every event in our lives, the good, the bad, whatever. They're recorded in the books, the accounts. And listen at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so the book of Ecclesiastes says that God's going to evaluate all of the works. Now, for us that are Christians, it was done at the Bema judgment seat, and not on the basis of our salvation or for condemnation, but for reward or discipline. But we've been saved because our sins were judged on Calvary's cross because we trusted Jesus as our personal Savior. Romans 14, 12, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. The believer, as I said, at the judgment seat after the rapture, where you're evaluated on your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony, how you've used the grace God's given you, how you use the gift, the resources, the money, the things that God has put in your hand. This is for the believer. Then there's the white throne judgment. At the end of the millennial period, it's brought forth. All the wicked dead throughout the ages are brought before God and judged for their sins. Now, tonight, I got tonight on my brain. Usually I'm preaching at night rather than in the morning, and so sometimes some of the services are in the morning. But let's look today, this morning, at these books. The first book that we're going to see that's listed in the Bible, we find in the Gospel of John, that man is going to be judged by the Word of Almighty God. the Word of God. Listen to John chapter 12 and listen to verse 48. It says, "And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." One of the books that's going to be laid out before the believer is the wonderful Word of God. It won't be so wonderful for them then, because this condemnation, it's a change of events. Today, people sit and judge the Word of God. "Well, I don't believe this is true, and I don't believe that." I want to tell you something. I believe the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I'm like the old country preacher. I even believe that part where it says genuine leather on the cover. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God will judge their lives. Every bit of Scripture they heard, every message, every gospel tract that they rejected, every time the Holy Spirit of God is endeavoring to work in their heart and in their soul, and they told God no. Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, he said, God says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among them, among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Isn't that something? The Word of God is going to judge the lost man. We ought to be awed by it. It's a terrible thing to put oneself above the inspired, inerrant Word of Almighty God that speaks of the Savior and is called the Living Word. Then there are those who endeavor to claim they are righteous by obeying the law, self-righteous works. But God said, if you're going to try to do that to get to heaven, if you fail in one, you're guilty of all of them. You got to obey it all. So there are none that have been able to do that. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the first book that's opened in the judgment is the very inspired, inerrant Word of Almighty God that the sinner is going to give account because God has spoken to man. Book number two, the book of conscience, conviction. See, God put a conscience in every man. Romans calls it like a little dome light, the light to get to the light. But Romans chapter 2, in verse 11, God says, first of all, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God has no partiality. God's going to look at everybody and everyone's life. Then verse 12, and we're in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also be punished without law." The Gentiles didn't have the law. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." God does take an account the people that have had varying degrees of light, those with law, those without law. But God said there's still an accountability for everyone. There's no one who is not received an awareness of God. God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They suppress and resist the truth of Almighty God. Verse 19, he says, because, here's the reason why, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has put a seed in the heart of every life. God has given evidence of his person and his name and reveal them. There's an inward witness. That's why all over the world you see people trying to be worshiping God. They may not know it's the real God, but they know there is God. They may create them a stump or something like that and carve it out and bow down and worship it, because there is an innate understanding in our hearts and our lives that there is God. God guarantees if a man will respond to the little witness or light he has, God will guarantee to give him more. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You get hungry and said, "I know there is a God, and I want to know him and I want to seek him." God will get the truth to you. Look at verse 20 now of Romans. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Wow. being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. God says the creation, the things around us, all around us, even the invisible things, his eternal power of creation and sustaining it. His divine nature, the very stars are ordered and named. The seeds with all the genetic code of the plants and all of that. And all of these things speak beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is God. I read a wonderful article by Dr. Robert Jastrow, an astrophysicist and director of NASA's Goddard Institute for space studies. He was talking about, let me just give you some of this, you think about it. He said, some birds are able to navigate by the stars, even if hatched and raised in a windowless building. If shown an artificial sky, they immediately are able to orient themselves to the proper place to which to migrate. Isn't that amazing? The archer fish is able to fire drops of water with amazing force and accuracy, knocking insects out of the air. The bombardier beetle separately produces two different chemicals, which, when released and combined, explode in the face of an enemy. Yet the explosion never occurs prematurely, never harms the beetle itself. No wonder David declared that power belongs to God. Now, Robert Jastrow said, now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. This is the director of NASA's Goddard Institute. Supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. Consider the enormousness of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being, they're saying, at a certain moment. It asks what caused and produced this effect. Who or what put the matter energy in the universe? Science can't answer those questions. For the science who is lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. He said, at any given time, there's an average of 1,800 storms in operation in the world. The energy needed to generate those storms amounts to the incredible figure of 1,300,000,000 horsepower. By comparison, a large earth-moving machine has 420 horsepower and requires 100 gallons of fuel a day to operate. Just one of these storms, producing a rain of 4 inches over an area of 10,000 square miles, would require the energy equivalent to the burning of 640 million tons of coal to evaporate enough water for such a rain. And to cool those vapors and to collect them in clouds would take another 800 million horsepower of refrigeration. Agricultural studies have determined that the average farmer in Minnesota gets 407,510 gallons of rainwater per acre per year, free of charge, of course. The state of Missouri has some 70,000 square miles and averages 38 inches of rain a year. That amount of water is equal to a lake 250 miles long, 60 miles wide, and 22 feet deep. It's just amazing. All these things on the earth and what God has created and what God has done. He says the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6,588 sextillion tons, and hangs unsupported in space. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour with absolute precision and careens through space around the sun at a speed of 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit of 580 million miles long. What a marvelous world that we live in. I don't have time to read a lot more, but he just had a marvelous, marvelous article. He says, to accept a mind willfully closed to the obvious, it is inconceivable that such power, intricacy, and harmony could have developed by any means but that of a master designer, God, who rules the universe. Isn't that the truth? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Acts 14:17 says, God did not leave himself without witness. And then in verse 21 of Romans, the Bible tells us, listen, verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so they turned their hearts away from God. But back to Romans chapter 2, in verse 15, God says, he says, these things which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So God's witness and the conscience God has put in a man, that knowledge within, a recognition of right and wrong, a recognition of sinfulness and a need of a Savior. The thoughts, the ability to think, God says, to perceive and make a choice based on knowledge. And all of these things, will I look to God or will I reject the light? And then verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You see, the omniscient, omnipotent God knows what and why of every choice. So the first book is the Word of God. The second book is the Book of Conscience. And the third book is the Book of Words. Do you realize God's going to open up the Word? First the Word of God, then the Book of Conscience, where God has pricked a man's conscience and man rejected the truth of that conscience and that conviction of that conscience and went on about his business and turned his heart from the things of Almighty God. Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 35, the Lord says this. Listen, he says, now, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known of his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, see? The mouth speaks out of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So God says, as you speak, each day the average person speaks enough words to write a book of over 80 pages long. They say a woman speaks somewhere around 65,000 to 75,000 words a day, a man 25,000 to 35,000 a day. But just in our words each day, we could write 100 books a year of 250 pages each. Now, the words of people are an accurate gauge of their hearts and what they say and what comes out of their heart. Verse 36, the Lord says in Matthew, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, look, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. At the white throne judgment, that book of words is going to be opened up, and where he says, idle words, careless, useless, barren, unproductive. We need to be careful what we say. The psalmist said in 141 verse 3, O Lord, keep the doors of my lips. But when he talks about idle words, let me just quickly run through this. Words of lust, Proverbs 5, 3 through 4. Lies, deceit, Jeremiah 9, 8. All these are going to be judged. Cursing, Psalm 10, 7, destructiveness, destructive words, Proverbs 11, 1, vain, vanity words, 2 Peter 2, 18, false flattery, Proverbs 26, 28, foolish words, Proverbs 15, 2, vulgarity, Colossians 3, several of the verses there in Colossians chapter 3, gossip, Proverbs 26, 30. You see, we should have words of faith, encouragement, comfort, kindness, edification. God says building people up, edifying people of love. So that's book number three that God is talking to us about, the book of words. The fourth book is the book of works, the book of deeds. Now that takes us back to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And verses 12 and 13, he says, and the books were opened and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see? According to their works and their deeds. Every person will be judged on the basis of their deeds at the white throne judgment. God is going to hold man accountable. Matthew 16, Matthew 16, verse 27. See if I can put my finger on it right quick. turning my Bible here. My pages are sticking together. But listen what he says. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You see? Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, I'll come and my rewards are with me. God's going to reward a man for his works. The lost man is condemned by his deeds at the white throne judgment. Saved men and women are judged on the basis of their service for reward, God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at the Bema. We've already talked about that. And so the fourth book that's going to be opened at the judgment is the Book of Words. And then the last book, book number 5, is the Lamb's Book of Life. See, the Bible discusses two people. There's one place in the Revelation that says you can be blotted out of the Book of Life. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the Bible discusses the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? In Revelation 13:8, he talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to read it to you. Let me get over there. Chapter 13. And listen to verse 8. He says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's talking about those that worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, this book belongs to Jesus. This is the Lamb's Book of Life, a special book. Jesus is the Lamb of God. When we receive him as Savior by faith in his grace, our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Then our citizenship is in heaven. Remember when Jesus told the apostles in Luke 10:20, don't rejoice because Satan is subject to you. Listen, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. August 28, 1965, 2 a.m. in the morning, Spanish Fort, Alabama. I was born into the family of God, and God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Every born-again, blood-washed believer of every nation, every tongue, every social strata have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the born-again. But then there's also another book called the Book of Life. Now, what is this? This records all those people who are given life and are living. When you die, your name is taken out of the book of the living. When God gave you life, and life is in him, he writes your name in the book of life. When you are born again, your name goes into the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 how God amazingly made us and designed us, our height, our gifts, what we were going to be like. God put that in the book, in the Book of Life. God said, here's what you're going to be like. I've planned for you. I have a purpose for your life. You may want to read it, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, and just an amazing, marvelous, marvelous study of God working in the hearts of humanity. But Psalm 139, and he says this, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, you've covered me in my mother's womb. That means knitting and putting the body all together. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul will rejoice. He says, your eyes have seen my substance, yet being unperfect, not completed, not formed yet, being formed in a process as an embryo and the baby. But listen, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as even yet there were none of them. So when you were given birth, God had already planned for you. God had already laid out how tall you were going to be. I always wanted to be 6 foot tall or so, bigger than that. I've never got over 5 foot 10. But God said, look, I've designed you. I've gifted you for my purpose. Remember what he said about Jeremiah over in Jeremiah chapter 1, which shows us again how wrong abortion is, that God has a plan for the baby before it's ever born. But listen, Jeremiah 1:4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly. So God says, look, before I even formed you and your mother, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, before you were born into this world, I sanctified, I set you apart, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. See, when your name is in the book of life, God has the plan, the purpose, where you fit in God's will, what God wants to do with your heart and life. Amen? But when you die, your name is blotted out of the book of the living, the book of life. Now, it's key. These are people that are dying without Jesus Christ. God never, ever says anything about the child of God who's born again dying, because we live forever with eternal life in the Lord. We're His. He is ours. Revelation chapter 3:5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. That's the book I'm talking, not the Lamb's book, but the book of life. And Jesus says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so these are the books that are opened at the white throne judgment of Almighty God. Those of us with our name in the Lamb's book of life, God says, we will never, ever die. We will be in the book of the living forever and ever, for we'll never die. Question now as we close. Is your name written down in the Lamb's book of life, dear friend? Have you come to a place, a time, an hour, when you called upon Jesus Christ and received Him by faith, that you know that you're born again? Amen. And so, friend, if you aren't, I hope you'll stop today and call upon the name of the Lord. Those of us that are saved, let's live to honor Jesus with our lives, with our works, with our words, with our thoughts, as we go and do and are about the business of the sweet Lamb of God. Well, it's been good to be with you again today in our Bible study. Next week, we're going to look at worship in heaven. Worship in heaven. And we'll conclude with that segment, this 16-17 week study that we've done on Tuesday mornings in Gospel Dynamite. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are too. Hope you'll invite some friends to let this come and be part of their Bible study hour of the day, part of their devotional time with the Lord. Keep praying now. We want to double the power so we can double the fun. Amen. Like the chewing gum. We can double and reach more people for Jesus. We can touch more hearts, more lives for the glory of Almighty God. Keep us in your prayers. Pray for WDYN. Pray for the staff. Pray for the ministry, that God will use it and that God will resource it and that God may be able to do His work in this community through the 24-hour-a-day ministry of WDYN. Well, look forward to being with you to next week. Pray for Sue and I as we travel and preach and serve and strive to do the work of Almighty God. And until then, this is David Bowler. It's my prayer that the Lord will richly bless you.